We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verse 3. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Especially these words at the end of the verse, Psalm 35, verse 3. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. As the title indicates, this psalm is by David. And we find here in the psalm a triple parallelism. There are three sections, and each contains parallelism of the other sections. There is in each section complaint and prayer and promise of thanksgiving for the expected deliverance. And this is repeated three times, remarkably, in this psalm. The psalmist is praying for deliverance after complaining about being oppressed by enemies. And then at the end of each section, he declares thanksgiving that for that deliverance he expects to receive from the Lord. As Spurgeon puts it, this psalm is an appeal to heaven of a bold heart and a clear conscience that is vexed beyond measure by oppression and malice from others. Yes, David was persecuted by King Saul. And at one point, we read that Saul was in a cave, and David was so close to him that he was able to cut off a portion of his robe, but he did not harm Saul. And that was proof that David was kind even to his enemies. David says there in 1 Samuel chapter 24 that he had not sinned against Saul, and that the Lord would avenge David of Saul, but he says, mine hand shall not be upon thee. David would not harm Saul. And then at the end of David's speech to Saul, he says in verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And that is how this psalm opens up. Plead my cause, O Lord. David here in this psalm describes his kindness to his enemies. So not only did he spare Saul's life, those who were his enemies, he cared for them and he did good to them. So he loved his neighbor, even his enemies. And so that is what we are called upon to bless those who persecute us and pray for them that despitefully use us. David says that though he was kind to his enemies, yet they did not return the favor. They rewarded evil for the good that David did. And sometimes David was severely tried and even overwhelmed and sometimes greatly discouraged. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. He trusted in God to help him. And yet he could not persevere and press on alone. He knew that. And there were times that he felt that he could not go on. That's the impression we receive. And so he needs to hear from the Lord that God will deliver him. And he says in our text, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And with the Lord's help, we will consider First, that God is the salvation of his people. And secondly, that God confirms this to his people. God is the salvation of his people, and God confirms this to his people. And of course, in all of this, we are considering the desires of believers, that they desire God to speak to them. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. First, God is the salvation of his people. David had many enemies. That is clear from 1 and 2 Samuel. Before he was king, he was hunted and persecuted. And when he was king, he had occasions of revolt that he had to quell and even had to flee from his own son, Absalom. So David had enemies, and the Lord's people have enemies. No, we hope that they're not thinking about the next door neighbor, but spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Satan will tempt God's people according to their vulnerable condition. And he suits the temptation to their particular vulnerabilities, what they are most susceptible to. If they are prone to be easily discouraged or worry, he will bring before them objects to frighten them, in their minds at least. And others he tempts to indulge the flesh, and others he tempts to hard thoughts of God and to doubt the truth. Satan tempts believers and others who are not believers according to their personality and their natural or circumstantial condition. We need to remember that and be on our guard according to our particular situation. But Satan is the tempter, and he is the tormentor. He tempts us to sin, and when he has succeeded in seducing us and alluring us to the temptation, and when we sin, then he is the tormentor. He torments us. He accuses us. He tempts us to despair of forgiveness, and that we would not go to Christ for relief. So Satan is a great enemy to God's people. God's people have enemies, and among those enemies, yes, the enemy is the world. And the believers may be tempted to follow the ways of the world, or they may be greatly tried when they are persecuted by the world, when they're looked down upon, when they are made fun of, and all of this to contribute to the dejection and the sore trial of believers. But perhaps the greatest oppression that believers feel is that which they feel from their own sinful hearts. The old man constantly opposing them and bringing them into bondage. That is how the Apostle Paul felt when he says, actually, I am sold under sin. Notice he doesn't sell himself to sin. That's what Ahab did. He sold himself to work iniquity. But Paul says, I am sold. It's in the passive. He feels he's being dragged into it, whereas others, the worldly, the ungodly, they willingly give themselves to it. But believers feel that they are being dragged into it, and it's against their will. That is their deeper desires. So there's a constant warfare, and believers are feeling often defeated by their own sinful nature. They cannot do the things that they would. When I would do good, evil is present with me. But they are looking to God for help. They are going to the only true remedy, and that is God himself. God is their deliverer. God is their Savior, and he has accomplished already great things for them. He has saved them from their guilt. He has plucked them as brands out of the fire. And how does he do that? How has he made known himself as their salvation? Well, he has sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners, and that is the name of Jesus. Savior. We read that the angel giving instruction to Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in that passage, Matthew goes on to say that this was fulfillment of prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The one who was born of the virgin was God. Not as God, but this person was God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And so Jesus is the Savior. Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. And David is looking to God as his salvation. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Mary calls him God my Savior. So Jesus saves his people from their sins. He saves them from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. And he gives a great deliverance so that David says in Psalm 18, verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. The Lord's people do not think salvation to be a small matter. They think it's the greatest matter, the great deliverance. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So they are looking to God, and God is their salvation. But while believers have experienced a deliverance in the past, and they know from his word that he will deliver them in the future, yet they feel the need of something else. They feel the need of something more. And that is, they long for the confirmation of it in their souls. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. God is the salvation of his people, and he confirms this to his people. He speaks to them. And this is what the Lord's people desire. They desire to know, to have the confirmation that God is their salvation. And that's what we consider in the second place. God confirms this to his people. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. It was not enough for David just to have the enemy stopped. Yes, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Stop them in their tracks. But that wasn't enough. And David wanted something that was closer to home, not just an outward deliverance. He wanted something in his experience. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And so it was not enough just to know it. David wanted to have a feeling of it. And so it is with the Lord's people. They desire not just an intellectual understanding that God is their Savior, that he saves them from their enemies. They want to know and feel that they are saved. They want to have their affections stirred up so that God's revelation to them has an effect in their heart. Say it to me in such a way that I will feel assured. Say unto my soul, not just say to me in thy word, outwardly, so that I can think about it, but say unto my soul, so that it affects my feelings. Confirm it to me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Believers are not infrequently downcast. It's rare to find a true believer that's always in the clouds, so to speak. They have their ups and downs. You read the experience of the psalmist and other psalmists that they go through the depths. They are troubled by fears without and fears within. So they know in the Word of God that God is their Savior, he is their helper. But it is one thing to know it and have an understanding of it. Yet, at the same time, Their feelings are low. They're dejected. They may feel distant from God. They are troubled by these outward circumstances. There may be these temptations that frighten them and overwhelm them from Satan. And so they need something more than just to come to a rational conclusion that God is on their side. They need something more. They feel the need of something more than just to have a head knowledge of it, to have an acceptance of it in their mind. It's their hearts that want to be assured. They feel the need that God would speak to their hearts, that God would comfort them and console them in their experience. And sometimes they feel that they cannot go on without receiving a word from God to their souls. You read that in the experience of the psalmist, that if God was silent to him, he would be like those who go down to the pit. He would be like someone who's in the grave. He felt that he couldn't have liberty to praise God if God was not speaking to him. Yes, God is speaking to us all the time from the pages of his word. But it's another matter to feel that he's speaking to us, have a sense of it deep in our hearts. And when God is, when we feel, and believers feel that God is absent and that he's distant from it, he's not near, then it's like felt darkness, it's like death. And so they're saying to God and they're praying to God, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Yes, they know, believers know that they are to walk by faith and not by sight. They are not to go by their feelings. But that doesn't mean they don't want to feel. Of course they want to feel. They want to feel God is near them. And it's almost unbearable when they feel that God is away from them, that God has almost deserted them. They can't bear that. And how they long for God's embrace, that God would assure them that underneath are the everlasting arms. Yes, Paul was waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God in Romans chapter 8. No doubt you're familiar with that. The creature, he says, itself was groaning and in travail. But not only all creation is, as it were, groaning and suffering, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to it the redemption of our body. We long for nothing less than the resurrection. We want to see Christ with our eyes. We don't want to be unclothed and be without a body, but we desire that our souls will be clothed with immortality. And yes, right now we are in the flesh, we're on the earth. Christ is in heaven, we're on earth. But do you not know that we long to be with Christ, that to depart and to be with Christ is far better? And so the Lord's people, yes, it's taken for granted that we have hope and that we do not see what we hope for. The full manifestation of the sons of God is for the resurrection morning and for eternity in heaven. But we desire Christ and we desire to have an assurance of his love. And when Christ is near, then the soul rejoices. "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. The Lord's people do not want to be deceived. They know that's a possibility. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. It is possible for someone to believe they're on the way to heaven and they're actually on the way to hell. That's a genuine possibility. And that is what the Lord's people dread above all things. They dread sin most of all, but they also dread being deceived to come to find out, well, I thought I was forgiven, and yet God is still my enemy. So they dread this self-deception. And they can come to a right conclusion that they are the Lord's people by examining themselves, by the fact that they love the brethren, that they hate sin, that they desire to follow Christ, they have universal sincerity, but they can have all of this logical conclusion from the Word of God and their own reason and still be unassured, still be subject to doubt. So they desire God to speak to them. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Save me, yes, and assure me that I'm saved. Deliver my soul and assure me that thou art my deliverer. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. So, to be assured, we are to go directly to God in prayer and ask him to assure us, that he would speak to us, that he would not be silent to us. Believers sometimes feel very troubled about these things. Where am I spiritually? Am I deceived? Am I just a rank hypocrite? And of course, Satan will tempt them further with these thoughts. And so they feel the urgent need that God would speak to them when they're sinking lower and lower, like Peter, who was literally sinking, and he had no recourse but to Christ. Lord, save me. And you may call this weakness. You may say, well, that sounds like a very timid soul. Call it what you will. David was weak. Save me for thy mercy's sake, he says in Psalm 6, for I am weak. But Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because we're going to God, who is the real strength. Anyone feels they're strong, well, they may not be strong at all. They may not be. Sometimes the Lord's people are strong in the Lord, and they feel strong. But the feeling of strength is no guarantee that we are really strong. But we know that we're strong when we're trusting in the Lord for strength. When we feel our weakness, and that makes us go to God for strength. He is infinite in power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. What a relief it is to go directly to God and to give expression of our troubles and concerns and our worries and our doubts and our fears. Believers go to Christ directly. They hide themselves in him. They go to him as the dove goes to the cleft of the rock in the secret places of the stairs. The Lord knows that. He approves of it. He says, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. This is where they go to nest. To Christ they go for relief. They go to him for assurance. They go to him for peace. They go to him that they would be assured that God loves them. They want to know it. They want to feel it. They, as Thomas Adams says, a man can never be too sure of his going to heaven. Yes, God assured me before. I'm beginning to doubt again. I need to know it again. I need assurance. I feel I just can't live without knowing that I'm going to heaven. Because if I'm not, and I die right now, I'm in hell. And how can I serve the Lord, they feel this, if I'm doubting all the time? All these ups and downs. Oh, Lord, speak to me again. Assure me again. Say to my soul again. Do you think this is a prayer that God does not approve of? Well, he loves to hear his people's voice. Say unto my soul. It's much better to be like that than to be confident. Yes, I'm secure for heaven. Not a thing to worry about. Yes, I sin sometimes. And yes, I do backslide. But I'm safe for heaven. No, this is what the Lord desires to hear when the believers are weak in themselves and are saying, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. They can never hear it enough that God is their refuge and their strength, that He is their salvation. And how do we know that God has spoken to us, that He is telling us, I am thy salvation? Well, it's when the heart responds with gratitude, when the heart is like David, who is saying, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in His salvation. Verse 9, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. This is what God does. He raises up his people from the gates of death so that they may rejoice in him. And if we're feeling the need that God would assure us, and then when we get some assurance, we're going to be thankful for it. We're going to desire to live for Him and share that comfort with others of the Lord's people, and going to the house of God, that we would unite in praise to Him, and that we would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that we would confess His name as Nathanael did when the Lord Jesus spoke to his soul before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So here's a confession of Christ, and here's David's desire that God would be praised. Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. But now, in applying this to the unconverted, or those who are not sure, what good is it to know that God saves his people if you're still not saved? Yes, I know that Jesus is the Savior. Everyone here knows that. And you're still not saved. You say, I believe that there is only one God. I believe that Jesus is the only Savior. I believe everything in the Shorter Catechism. The devils believe, and they're not saved. They believe and they tremble. So if he's not your Savior, then should you not be praying also, be my Savior, and say to my soul, I am thy salvation. I am your Savior. How can you live another day or night without crying to the Lord, speak to me, Lord, and come with power to awaken me, to convince me of my sin, to enlighten my mind and show me Christ, and draw my heart, my very soul to thee, that by thy grace, by faith, the gift of God, I would come to Christ and be saved. There's a song that says, Jesus loves me, this I know, and I'm afraid that many children are being deceived by that song. And I think it also says, if I love him when I die, then the Lord will take me to glory. Yes, we must love Christ, but faith works by love. You must believe in Christ. You need to believe in him, and then you will love him. Your first and foremost duty is to come to Christ and pray that he would awaken you and convince you and show you your need of him, that you would flee to him, that you might be saved, and that he would love you. That's what matters, that he would speak to you and say to you, I am thy salvation. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near. I cannot save myself, it's thy salvation. Save me with thy salvation. Save me by Jesus who died on the cross. He is the Savior of sinners. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is thy salvation that I need from sin and wrath and the power of sin. Save me for thy mercy's sake and say to my soul, I am thy salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray.